Well, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series called Seven Cancers. And for those of you who wonder about that, it is actually the seven deadly sins is what we're looking at. 2 weeks ago, we looked at pride. Last week, we looked at envy. Today, we're going to look at another one of those sins. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, it just has the three verses up there, 25, 26, and 27, but as I studied yesterday and then again this morning, I just felt that there was an important need to bring you the whole context of this passage rather than just those three verses. So if you have a Bible, if you have a tablet, if you have a phone and you want to follow along, I'm actually going to start with verse 17. And normally I don't read a long passage because of the time frame, but I really feel like it's important to bring the whole context of this together. So let's start with verse 17. And as we get ready to go into prayer, I'm going to ask you to say a prayer for me. Tuesday, I have my first post-op, and I'm hoping that he says I can do some things that I'm not allowed to do now, like lift more than 10 pounds, and I can bend over and lift stuff, because that's BLT, no bending, lifting, or twisting. And so I find out Tuesday, so hopefully he'll say, yeah, go ahead, resume everything, including the bicycle. I'm not sure that will happen, but I know some people are hoping it doesn't, but I won't mention Joe's name. But anyway, let's start with verse 17. So I say this and affirm in the Lord that you are no longer walk just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their minds, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves up to indecent behavior, to the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, which is the likeness of God that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, and this is our main thought for this morning, therefore, ridding yourselves of falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, because we are parts of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. The one who steals must no longer steal, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there's any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. All bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander must be removed from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The context of this passage is, as you can tell, he is comparing the old man to the new man. And he is saying that when we come to Christ, we are new people. We are to dump the old stuff and get rid of the old man and wear the new man. And part of that is our cancer that we're going to deal with this morning, and we're going to call that the explosive cancer. So let's pray first, and then we'll study. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that is there. I pray that you will help us to understand it. I ask for grace as we study this cancer that we deal with is something that sometimes is so hard to know what to do. I pray for wisdom as we study. I pray for knowledge as we study. I pray that you'll help us to open our hearts up to you, to say, Lord, speak to me this morning. Help me to deal with what this cancer is all about. And then I pray, Father, that as we do study, that you will help me to step aside, that we will allow Jesus to speak to our hearts, and we will see him and him only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. We have what I will call all kinds of ditties about anger. For example, Thomas Jefferson once said, here's how you work out your anger. When you're angry, count 10 before you speak. If you're very angry, 100. I don't know if that'll work, but Mark Twain changed it up a little bit. And then you can imagine a little Mark Twain here. When angry, count 4. When very angry, swear. A man named Sam Ewing, whom I do not know, once said, it is wise to remember that anger is just one letter short of danger. And a woman named Susan Mercati, whom I don't know, said something very wise. She said, anger helps straighten out a problem like a fan helps straighten out papers. But Scripture also gets into the mix, because in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17, it says, a quick-tempered person acts foolishly. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, now everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then, of course, we read Ephesians chapter 4, which we're going to look at in a little bit more detail. Anger seems to be the rage, and yes, the pun is intended, seems to be the rage today. We are angry about so many things, some of them valid, some of them not very valid. But I think you and I can both agree that our society is becoming angrier and angrier, and they are finding out ways in which to carry that anger. And sometimes it boggles my mind as you look at how people carry out anger. Now, here's the truth, though. Even though you are a Christ follower, you are not insusceptible to anger. Even though you may follow Jesus, anger may still be right at your doorstep. And that is my concern this morning, because what we need to do is, what do I do with this anger? And obviously, as you know now, the explosive cancer is anger, or if you look at seven deadly sins, they call it wrath, and we're going to look at that in a moment here. But what do I do with my anger? How do I deal with it? Do I just spew it out like a volcano, or do I hold it in until, you know, I'm exploding? What do I do with my anger? We need to get a grip on that. And that's what I want to do this morning, is I want to help us all, and notice I said help us all, to get a grip on our anger and know what to do. So let's first of all talk about uncovering our anger. I look back over my sermons. I keep a log of my sermons, and it's been several years since I preached on anger. And when I did, I know that I talked about the various phases of anger. And because when we say we're angry, we might say something like, oh, I'm just upset with you. You know, and we try to use that as an excuse to say, well, yeah, but I'm just upset with you. There are different phases of anger that we need to be aware of, because as you will see, they build on top of each other. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called 3 Steps Forward, 2 Steps Back, and these five phases, these five stages came from that book, so I can't take credit for it, but it is so crystal clear about the kind of anger that we need to deal with. The first phase of anger is what we will call, or what he calls, mild irritation. This is when, you know, we just get upset. You know, something happens, someone does something, and we get this mild feeling of discomfort. you know, we're not real comfortable around the person or with what happened, and yet it doesn't really go further than that. There's a second phase, and it's called indignation. Now, indignation is a little bit stronger, but it also carries with the idea that something needs to be avenged. However, and it's the big however, these first two don't really find themselves expressed. We often bury these two because the third one then begins the real problem, and that is what we call wrath. Wrath never goes unexpressed. Never goes unexpressed. And what happens is there's often a strong desire when we hit this wrath to avenge ourselves. Okay, then there's a fourth phase. And just the word itself tells you where we're going. It's fury. This is the word that literally suggests violence. Someone has lost control. Someone has lost emotional control and just explodes. But then there's a fifth one, and this is the really one, bad one, and this is rage. How many times have we talked about road rage? How many times do you hear about rage? Basically, what this is the most dangerous form, and when a person gets into this phase, he is at a temporary loss of control. How many times have you heard people, and you've seen people on the news saying, I did that, but I don't realize I did it? That's the rage part. That's where you lose temporary, you're at temporary loss of control, and you barely remember what you do. Now, look at those five. Can you see them building? Mild irritation, indignation, then you get the wrath, then you get to fury, and then you get to all-out explosion. And so when we talk about road rage, that's why some people say, well, I didn't even know I did that. That's why, because there's a temporary loss of control. Now, there are reasons that we have trouble with anger. And we don't really know what to do with it. What I want to say is it's hard to uncover and to figure out why we're angry and really to call it anger. I think one of the very first reasons it's hard to be angry or to uncover anger is that it's easy to push aside. How many times, and I'm not asking you, but how many times have we tried to justify our anger? We push it aside. We pretend it doesn't exist. And that's one of the characteristics that makes it so difficult because, you know, especially those of us who are Christ followers, we say, I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm not supposed to be angry. I'm not angry. I'm not angry. Yes, I am. But by the time we get to the yes, I ams, we've denied it so long or so often that it's easy to tell ourselves, I'm not really angry. Paul was quoting Psalm chapter 4 in this passage in Ephesians. And basically he was saying that sometimes we will get angry. Aristotle, who was hardly a godly reference, said this, the person who gets angry at the right things and the right people and also in the right way and at the right time and for the right length of time is to be praised. I'm going to say that again. The person who gets angry at the right thing or at the right things with the right people and the right way at the right time for the right length of time is to be praised. I have no argument with what Aristotle says. I don't condone violence in any way, shape, or form. But there are times that anger is justified. When there is a blatant disregard for God's word and a disobedience to God's word, anger is justified. My example, Jesus. Remember when he went into the temple and he got really angry at the religious leaders because what were they doing? They were cheating. They were stealing. They were lying to these people who were coming to worship because they were selling them cheap knockoffs of let's say, a dove or a pigeon or an animal, and they were injured, but they were selling them for high prices. And Jesus went in there, and Jesus didn't go in there and say, okay, guys, now stop doing this. What did he do? He went in, he overturned the money changer temples. And he said, you have made my father's house a house of prayer. You've made it into a den of thieves. I don't see Jesus walking in there and go, oh, this is good. That's fine. Go ahead, do whatever you want to do. No. He went in there and he was blistering mad. But his anger was righteous anger. He was not angry at what they were doing to him. He was angry at what they were doing to other people. And he was calling the religious leaders on the carpet. We need to be careful of our anger. Is it okay to be angry over things? Is it okay to be angry over the way homeless people are treated? Yes. Is it okay to be angry over people who are disregarded? Yes. So we need to be careful of anger. We need to stop pushing it aside and pretending it doesn't exist. But then there's another reason why it's so hard is because it's so complex. I just gave you 5 stages of anger. How many of us would say, well, I've been in the rage part? Most of us won't say that. The problem is that anger sucks you in before you even realize it. Let me show you a verse of scripture. And it's not in your bulletin or on the screen. Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. It says this: do not make friends with a person given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered person. Listen to this. Or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. In other words, you spend time with an angry person, guess what he's saying? You're going to be sucked right into being angry too. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But see, you see, anger doesn't just affect our attitude. It affects every part of us. It affects our mouth. It affects our heart. It affects our body language. It affects our beliefs. It affects our actions. It affects our desires. It affects every part of us. And I think sometimes we are less inclined to admit that we have an anger issue than we are to admit that we have a pride issue, or that we have a jealousy issue, or that we have a gluttony issue or a laziness issue, which is some of the other 7 deadly sins. We don't want people to think that we are not a follower of Jesus because we're angry. Well, let's move on. Let's talk about defusing anger. I want to start with 2 questions. I just want to ask 2 questions. Number 1, is losing my temper really that big of a deal? That's the first question. Is losing my temper really that big of a deal? And number 2, are the consequences of losing my cool really all that severe? Those are the 2 questions. First of all, I will answer the first question. Yes, it is a big deal. And yes, the consequences are severe. Let me show you why losing your cool is a big deal. Number 1, sinful anger dishonors God. Now, you're going to have a scripture there, and you can see it's James 1:20. Rather than look it up, I'll read it for you, and then you can look it up on your own. James chapter 1, verse 20 says, for a man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. Most often when we are angry, the last thing we are thinking about is how I am representing God. Most often, and that's my qualifier, most often we are thinking, I'm really honked off at that person because they did this to me. And we're not really thinking about, well, how am I representing God with this? So most often, sinful anger dishonors God. Number 2, sinful anger hurts relationships. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in wrongdoing. You can't have a relationship with somebody who's hot-tempered and always stirring up the pot. You know, if you're with somebody who is hot-tempered, and I don't mean, you know, occasionally getting upset with people and having to stand your ground. But if you know somebody who's always, you know, they're ready to spout off and blow up at like a teapot at the drop of a hat, he's basically saying, you don't want to be around that person. And I think you will agree, that is not a fun person to be around. Number three, it gives Satan an advantage. Ephesians chapter 4 talked about giving the devil a foothold. You know, as a parent, and I'm sure that you as a parent have said this, you give your child an inch, it'll take a mile. The same thing is true of Satan. You give him an inch, he's going for the mile. You give him a toehold in a door, and he's going to be doing everything he can, not just to get his foot in there, but to get his whole body in there. And the more we give in to anger, the more we give in to the wrong kind of anger, the more of a foothold he gets in our life. Number four, it hinders prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, it says, therefore I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and dispute. When you are angry, it is really hard to be in prayer. Unless you are taking your anger to him and say, God, help me to figure out how to deal with this. I have learned that I cannot pray for somebody and hate them at the same time. You cannot be angry at somebody, blistering angry, and say, God bless them. It just doesn't work. And so anger hinders our prayers. And then finally, anger opens the door to so many other things. I wrote this down here. I don't want to forget how I say it. It spoils friendships. It splits churches. It fractures marriages. It causes friction between parent and child. And probably worst of all, it causes an estrangement in our heart with God. The door opens up, if you can't deal with your anger, the door opens up to a whole lot of other garbage. And frankly and bluntly, anger can destroy us. So how do we get a grip on anger? Well, let me put it this way. I wish I could give you a checklist. I wish I could stand up here and say, okay, here's a checklist. Do this, check. Do this, check. Do this, check. And by the time you're done with the checklist, you can say, oh, I got a handle on my anger. I wish it was that easy. I wish I could patent that and say, here, do this, and you got control of your anger. But unfortunately, I can't do that. So I want to give you five ways to get a grip on your anger. I'm not saying these are in order, okay? But I think they will help all of us to do it. Number one, identify your triggers. Figure out what makes you mad. Figure out why you keep losing your cool. Much of what we are angry about is misplaced priorities. In other words, what I mean by that is we put too much emphasis on something, so when it doesn't happen, we get upset over it. What we need to understand is, well, let me put it this way. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you gotten angry over your rights being challenged or your rights being trampled on? Because, you see, we tend to think it's all about me. Identify your triggers. Here's a suggestion. Spend time this month. You got about 2 months left in July. Spend time for the next 2 or 3 months writing down the times that you get angry. And then try to identify the triggers that caused it. Why did you get angry? Was that your husband? Okay, put it down here. Was it your wife? Put it down. Was it your child? Oh, yeah, but I can't get rid of them. But put down what triggers you. If you know what triggers you, you can begin to deal with the anger that you have. Number two. Choose your battles wisely. Ryan and Diana will tell you that that is one of my favorite phrases. Choose your battle wisely. Proverbs chapter 20 or verse 19, chapter 19, verse 11 in the New Living Translation says, sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs. Sometimes the best thing to do is to let it go. Sometimes you need to overlook a wrong and say, okay, it's not worth it. It's not worth my anger. It's not worth my sleepless nights. It's not worth the twisting in my gut. It's just not worth it. So choose your battles wisely. Number three, avoid anger-prone people. Now, what I mean by that is, remember I said that anger sucks us in? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 says, bad company corrupts good morals. We are known how? By the company that we keep. And if we know that someone is a trigger point, that when we're around them, it's just like, boom, and they got me, maybe it's time to maybe do some separation. Remember that scripture from Proverbs 22 that I read earlier? We become like the people we choose to spend time with. Most of us, I say most of us, will allow the person we are around to rub off on us rather than us rubbing off on them. And so we need to be careful of spending time with people. Negativity breeds what? Negativity. Positivity breeds positivity. If you spend your time with a negative person all the time, I guarantee you positivity is not going to come. Number four, keep close watch on your tongue. Okay, let's forget that one, right? Keep close watch on your tongue. A person who gets in trouble with his anger usually has no rein on his or her tongue. There's a verse of scripture. It's not in your bulletin. It's one that I have tried to learn, and I am still trying to learn it to do. It's Psalm 141, verse 1, or verse 3, I'm sorry. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That ought to be the prayer of every one of us when we wake up in the morning. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. That ought to be a prayer that we pray at the end of the day. And that ought to be a prayer that we pray all day long. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips. I wish I could say that I have settled that issue, but I can't. Because you see, controlling your tongue is a constant, daily, spiritual battle. And there's one last thing, and you're going to say, where did this come from? Embrace a life of forgiveness. The heart filled with resentment has difficulty dealing with anger. It builds until it spills. You know, and the best example I could give you is a volcano. You can look at that volcano as part of a mountain range and go, wow, that's beautiful. Until it spills. And all of a sudden, as it erupts, it's spilling out its venom, it's spilling out its ash, and it's all of a sudden has turned from something that is beautiful into something that is ugly and devastating. That's what happens to us. I'm going to close with kind of like this illustration. There was a woman at one church that I was at, and I was young, probably a little too outspoken at the time, but she was the kind of person who would get angry, spill out her anger and her venom, and then she would say, oh, I'm over it now. And I finally talked to her about it because I knew that there were some people that she was hurting because she would allow it to fester and then she would, you know, blow it out And then, oh, I feel so much better. And she'd forget about it. And I finally told her, I said, you know, when she said that to me, I said, that's fine. But you know about a bomb? A bomb blows, gets us over with, but look at the devastation left behind. And I said, that's exactly, you could tell I'm young, that's exactly what you're doing. You're blowing, you're devastating people, and you say you're over it, but what about all these people who are left behind, who are in the wake of your venom? Yeah, that didn't go over very well. And she never learned. She continued to be that way, continued to destroy people because she thought that she had the right to say what she wanted to say anytime she wanted to say it, and then she didn't care about what was left behind. You and I will constantly struggle with anger. No matter how old we get, no matter how young we are, no matter what our factors in life are, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're no matter what race we are, no matter what social stratus we are in, no matter what our position in life as a job is, we struggle with anger. Now, you and I can decide to allow anger to destroy us and destroy the people around us. Or we can deal with the anger, take it to the Father, and say, help me to deal with this so that it is not destroying me and other people around me. As I said earlier, it is a constant spiritual battle. Don't think it's just a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle that you are fighting with your mortal enemy. When you go to work tomorrow, watch your triggers. When you go home today, watch your triggers. When you go play a sport, watch your triggers. Learn to deal with anger as God wants you. And like I said, there's nothing wrong with being angry over things that are wrong. The mistreatment of people. You should be angry over that. But there are things that we get angry over that I don't think God approves of. You want to grow closer to Jesus. One of the first things we need to do is to learn to deal with our anger. I don't have a story to tell you at the end, except to say this. Let's deal with it. Let's stop pushing it away. Let's stop burying it. If you have an issue with people, that very last scripture that we read in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, forgive others as you have been forgiven. Learn forgiveness. Father, I pray that you will help us this week to deal with the issues that we have and help us to establish or to identify the triggers that set us off. Help us to realize that it's okay to be angry when we see the mistreatment of people or when we see a blatant disregard for your word. But Lord, a lot of the things that we get angry about are just simply personal. Pray that you'll help us to deal with them. Help us not to use the excuses of, well, I'm tired, or I'm hangry, or I have red hair. Whatever we do to excuse ourselves, help us to be honest with you, to be honest with ourselves, and to seek your help in dealing with this sin, this cancer that can eat us away or can eat away at us. Go with us this week. And the situations that arise, that challenge us, help us to deal with them correctly. And I pray that you will set a guard over my lips and that you will keep watch over my mouth. And I pray that you will help us all to take those words from Psalm 141:3 to heart. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for these folks. I pray that you'll just help us to be people who show Jesus in all things. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being with us today. Thanks for you who are online. Have a great week. And try to keep yourself steady, I guess, is the best way to go. Have a great week.